and I was preaching on Stephen. Because I think as he was stoned, those would have been the words on his lips as he looked into heaven and saw Jesus standing for him. But I'm not preaching on Stephen. I am going to preach on love a little bit this morning. It's not your typical Mother's Day sermon. I had kind of worked on one of those, and I told Elaine, this just ain't working. So, we'll just talk about love. I mean, I'm a product of the 60s, so I know all about love, right? It was the peace and love generation. That's me. Just ask Elaine, she'll tell you. The Greeks were an awesome civilization, but they got a lot of things wrong. They did some things right, and they helped us a little bit because we have one word for love. And so I can say, I love steak and taters and homegrown tomatoes. I can say, I love going to the mountains. I love the mountains. Or I can say, I love going to South Texas in the winter because it's warm. And I love warm much more than cold. Or I can say, I love you to my sons. Or I can say, I love you to Elaine. And all of them make sense, don't they? But the Greeks helped us understand love just a little bit, I think. They had at least four words. And I'm going to talk about those four words this morning. You probably know them, but I'm going to remind you anyway. The first word the Greeks had that's translated love is eros, E-R-O-S. That's that physical attraction that guys and ladies have for one another. I had a preacher one time preach on Genesis chapter 2, where it says that Eve was formed and fashioned out of a man, and then he put Adam under this spiritual anesthetic, and out of a rib he created Eve. And then King James says that when... I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. Says that when Adam woke up, he looked up and there was Eve, and he says in King James has Adam saying, bone of my bone, or flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones, whichever way it is. And I had this preacher that preached on this when I was younger, and it stuck with me all these years. And I can't help it. It's just embedded. My guess is after this, it'll be embedded in your mind as well, which may or may not be a good thing. But he said the literal Hebrew translation at that point, and I'm no Hebrew scholar, so I can't argue with him, but he comes up out of this spiritual anesthesia, and he sees Eve there, and he says, whoa, baby. I mean, God built that attraction into us. It's natural. See, I told you it would be embedded in your mind too. It's natural for us to have that kind of thing, that it's that romantic aspect of who we are that brings men and women together. I used to be a real preacher and not an associate preacher, and so I preached a lot, and I did a lot of weddings, and I just, they're not my favorite thing to do, but anyway, some of them stuck, in spite of who did the ceremony. They would come to me, and we'd say, well, we're thinking about getting married. You want to do the ceremony? And I would say, well, I don't know yet. They go, huh? And I say, well, the three of us are going to meet together a few times before I agree to do your wedding. And we'd talk about several different things, and one of them being salvation, and one of them being why are you getting married, and one of them being who takes the trash out at your house. You think that won't start a fight? Who keeps the checkbook at your house? We'd talk about that kind of stuff. I'm no counselor, but we'd talk about that. And the guys, because they're brilliant, and because they want to kind of think that, you know, this is kind of about me too. And they'd say, the guy, it was always the guy. How much do you charge for a wedding? And in all seriousness, I would look at him and I would say, not near as much as the lawyer charges to undo it. So be sure this is what you want to do before I do your ceremony. And guys, if all you're building your relationship on is that physical compatibility, you're in trouble. Is that part of it? Sure, that's what God built into us. There's a passage in Matthew where a group of Pharisees come to Jesus and they're talking to Jesus about divorce. And they said, for what reason can a man get divorced from his wife? And Jesus, because he's smarter than me, would say, you're asking the wrong question, guys. The better question would be, why do we get married in the first place? And if we do that in the first place, it'll take care of a lot of the later ons. Yeah, it's good to be physically attracted. It's good to have that romantic love. It's built into us. But that's certainly not all there is. You see, the problem with marriage, I think, at this point in our world today, the things that are going on in our world, as you look around us and you read the headlines of the modern day, you will see, and you guys can argue with me and correct me if I'm wrong, but it's the world that's setting the standards for marriage and not Scripture. You see, the world says what brings a couple together is that physical attraction. That's the main thing it's all about. How long should a marriage last? The world says, well, as long as it's cool together. As long as you're kind of compatible. As long as there is contentment. But the Bible says what? For life. The world says, as it asks the question, what's the basis for love? The world says emotions. Emotions will lie to you. I'm sure you've learned that by now. And so as long as I'm emotionally, oh, isn't this special with Miss Elaine? It's okay. But when we kind of get like this, just move on. Oh, no, that's not what Scripture says, is it? It says our love is to last forever. The Bible says that we are to come together with a sacrificial love, not an emotional love. The world says the process for choosing a wife or a husband, the world says, first of all, it's physical attraction. You got to be physically attracted to your wife or husband. Then it says, you date for a while and you decide if you're compatible or not. And then, as an afterthought, what is your spiritual life? My guess is most couples today never ask that question. Scripture says no. The spiritual aspect of you as a couple comes first. So, to anybody out there that's not of that marrying age yet, I want to encourage you to do it the biblical way and not the world's way. Find out if you're spiritually compatible before you find out any of that other stuff. That's what the world says versus what the Bible says, and I hope you'll do it the biblical way. You see, it was God that designed marriage. Right? And so, since He is the one who designed marriage, guess who gets to write the rules about marriage? Not man. God's written the rules. We just need to follow. If we do it, then it comes to that second facet of love that the Greeks talked about. And that's the facet of love called storge. S-T-O-R-G-E. Storge love. That's family love. And so when I talk to my wife and I get ready to say, I love you. See, if I was doing it the Greek way, I would say, storge, baby. Or something to that effect. That is that family relationship, that family bond. That's the kind of bonding that we have with our kids, with our extended families. It's that special kind of love that's saved for the family relationship. Babies. Now that's a storge. Minority rule, but storge. I mean, isn't it amazing how your life changes when you have your first baby? I don't know about you, but I spent a lot of time doing really weird stuff. I mean, I even talked weird. And I made stupid-looking faces, which I can't help. It's the only one I've got. But we just spent a lot of time teaching them the two most important words that we can think of, and that is mom and dad. Right? I mean, we spent a lot of time making sure they knew who we were. Now, how many of you all call me mom and or call me dad or call Elaine mom? See, none of you do you? If you do, quit it. Because you're not my child. Only my children have that privilege. And so when we're at church or when we were at the playground or we were wherever and there was a bunch of other kids around, then all of a sudden we would hear, Mom! Or Dad! We would listen. And if it wasn't our child's voice, what did we do? We ignored it. Imagine prayer life for just a minute. You got that picture in your mind? I sure hope God recognizes your voice when you say Father to Him. Because that's the most important decision that you'll make. Is your decision to have that relationship with Christ. Now, we'll talk a little more about that in a little bit, but please, please, please be sure that the Father knows your voice intimately. Because guess what? Out of all the millions, actually billions of people on the earth crying out, Abba, crying out, Father, a vast majority are not His children. But He recognizes your voice when you call Him Father. That's pretty cool, don't you think? Shake your head this way. And then there's another kind of love, and that kind of love is called phileo. P-H-I-L-E-O. Phileo. That's where we get our term friendship. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So we get our word brotherly love from phileo. There were several that Jesus could call phileo. I mean, think about the disciples, the friends of Jesus, especially that inner circle, Peter, James, and John. They were Jesus' closest phileo. But then there were several others, Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Jesus had several friends. That kind of love is special. Guys, that's why church is so important in our society. Because it's here, more than anywhere else, someone ought to be able to come together and find close friendship. That's part of that community aspect of what the church is to be. Our world is a lonely place. What a great, great opportunity we have to reach the world through friendship. Relationships. When Jesus went about doing His ministry, who did He go to? The up and inners or the down and outers? Quite often it was the down and outers, was it not? Shake your head this way. Now that doesn't mean He ignored the upper crust, because heaven knows they need Jesus just as much as the rest of it. But we have an opportunity. If we want to be known, if Cedar Grove Baptist Church wants to be known as a friendly church, it's because we're going to have to be friendly. I've told you, I have a type A personality. My type A personality gets me in trouble a lot. She's afraid to shake her head, yes, but I know inside she is. My type A personality means that I'm more like a hummingbird, flittering around from flower to flower. If I don't get any nectar, I just move on to the next flower, right? And so, it happened just the other day in Walmart. I was in line behind a wonderful lady who I know was loved by many. But she forgot she had to pay after they rung up all her stuff. There I sat with her cart in my way while she hunted through her purse for a piece of plastic, which she finally found. I'm afraid, deep down in my heart, my thoughts were not friendly. You know what I mean? Just yesterday, We were driving down Highway 52 and got behind some wonderful guy who was loved by many, I'm sure. But we could tell he was on his phone texting. And so he would go from the speed limit to 10 miles under, from one side of the road to the other, because he wasn't paying any attention to his driving. And I think I said, well, bless his heart. This time she's going like this. But guys, if we're going to be known as a friendly church, we've got to be friendly. We've got to put that stuff behind us and put our relationships ahead of that. So, eros, storge, phileo, and finally, if you're going to have a real good grasp on those three, you need to experience agape, A-G-A-P-E, the love of God. Because I'm here to tell you, without agape in your heart, your eros is going to be messed up. Without agape in your heart, your storge is going to be messed up. Without agape in your heart, your phileo is going to be messed up. Let me read a passage of Scripture. I know y'all thought I was never going to get around to that this morning. But believe it or not, I do have some testimony from Scripture about what I'm talking about. If you open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians, and I know you know this passage because if you've ever been to a wedding, you've heard it. Even though it is totally out of context when you read it at a wedding. Now, I still used it because it's a good passage and it's a good illustration. But this passage really has nothing to do with a wedding. You see, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is kind of stuck in the middle between chapter 12 and chapter 14. Isn't it good that I know some chronology? That 12, then 13 inserted, and then 14. And if you read chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, you find Paul is talking about spiritual gifts and how spiritual gifts are used in the kingdom. Then in chapter 14, Paul continues talking about spiritual gifts. And so we say, if we've not studied this a little bit, well, what in the world does chapter 13 have to do with chapter 12 and chapter 14? I would contend it has everything to do with chapter 12 and chapter 14. Chapter 13 is not a hiccup. It's not a, oh yeah, I had a thought. But rather, this is Paul addressing how you and I are supposed to utilize our spiritual gifts. How are we supposed to utilize our spiritual gifts? Well, let's look at chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. So when you're thinking about utilizing your spiritual gifts, this becomes extremely Actually, let's just start in chapter 3. Well, no, we don't have to start in chapter 3. We might start in verse 2, though. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have... Put agape in there. God's love. I am nothing. If I give all of my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have agape, it profits me nothing. If I give my possessions, surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Verse 4 then is what we always hear at weddings, isn't it? Agape is patient. Agape is kind. Agape is not jealous. Agape does not brag, and agape is not arrogant. Agape does not act unbecomingly. Agape does not seek its own. Agape is not provoked. Agape does not take into account a wrong suffered. Agape does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Agape rejoices with truth. Agape bears all things. Agape believes all things. Agape hopes all things. Agape endures all things. Agape never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, remember the spiritual gifts, they'll be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it'll be done away. For we only know in part, and we only prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Then verse 13. But now faith, hope, and agape, these three. But the greatest of these is agape. Guys, without agape love, without our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, without our coming to Him, we cannot experience true agape love. Not my words, the words of Scripture. I encourage you this morning, if you've never given your heart, your life to Christ, that you do so, so that when you pray, Abba, Father, He recognizes your voice. That when you bring that to your marriage, it'll make a difference. It'll make a difference in your life. It'll make a difference in your home life. It'll make a difference in your work life. It'll make a difference in every aspect of your life. Agape makes a difference. We are to love with the love of God. The application of this passage is for all of us. How significant is it, you say? I want to share one other little passage of Scripture. It's another one I know you're familiar with. It's John chapter 21. This is after the resurrection. The guys are in Galilee. And they've been fishing. And then Jesus shows up. He takes Peter aside. John chapter 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, Tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, Shepherd my sheep. And he said to him yet a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. I only want to focus on one little aspect of that. And it's in Jesus' question to Peter that says, Do you love me more than these? We have debated in seminary, we've debated in Bible study classes, what did Jesus mean? Who or what are these? Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples? I don't know. They just finished eating breakfast. They had fish. Peter, do you love me more than fishing? After all, he was a professional fisherman. What did he mean by, do you love me more than these? I don't care. What are your these? What do you love more than Christ? If Jesus were asking you this morning, do you love me more than these? What are the these? Do you love me more than family? Do you love me more than your job? Do you love me more than popcorn? What stands in your way between you and Christ? That's your these. You see, agape is the only true answer to most of life's situations. Dark days, good days, happy days, sad days. Christ makes a difference in all of them, doesn't he? Now you can shake your head this way. Because without Christ in your life, life is a struggle. But more than that, it's a struggle with purpose. With Christ in your life, He gives you life eternal. He gives you hope for eternity. He gives you hope for today. Father, this morning, as we just contemplate these few words on a message about your love, help us to realize that it's your agape, your love for us, your love for me, that sent your Son from heaven to the cross, to the tomb, to the throne. Father, we worship you this morning. We thank you for that kind of love. I pray this morning that if there's anyone who does not know you as Savior, today might be the day of their salvation. I pray that if anyone senses a call in their life through your Spirit, that they say yes today. Father, use this time for your honor, for your glory, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to stand together, sing a hymn of invitation. God is speaking to you this morning. I pray that you respond in a way that's positive to Him.